Thank you, praise team, lead us in worship this morning. So let me just encourage you, go ahead and open your Bibles to the book of Philippians. That's what we're going to be digging into today. We're going to, I'll kind of explain that here in a little bit. We're going to be looking at chapter 1, verse 9 through 11. And there you have your outline there, go ahead and do that. But I was going to ask some of the young people to help me with something today. Can you guys help me? If you guys look at the front of your bulletin, it says this, but the path of the righteous is like the light of the dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. God's communicating something there, and we're going to kind of get into that. But who's, I guess young people, I guess when you get my age, young people are like under 30. But the young, you know, like the youth here, who's seen the dawn, the sunrise up over the hill? Who's seen that? Oh, big hand. You guys want to describe that for me? What's it like to watch the sunrise? What would you say? Any one word, something? What do you think? What was it like? So all the birds coming together and flying out all over the world, kind of thing? Is that what you said? Yeah. And as the sun comes up, what would you guys say? What's it like, a sunrise? It's pretty beautiful, right? But what's it look like? Give me a little more description. You guys can all jump in here. It's beautiful, it's amazing, that kind of thing. But a little description. What's it like when the sun just peeks up over the hill? What do you guys think? Colors are incredible. You got some young people over here. What do you guys think? What's it like? Have you seen the sunrise? Huh? What do you think? Have you seen a sunrise? Yeah, it's pretty amazing, right? How do we describe it, right? It's kind of dark before the sun rises, isn't it? There's some illumination kind of happening, but when it peaks over, right? Light. I want you to think about that for a moment, you guys. I want all of us to think about it. That light just goes, right? Right? If it hits you in the face and you're like, ooh, that's over here, that kind of thing. But it doesn't it grow brighter and brighter as the sun comes up? Right, as it comes up, right to the noon. And then we're all like, wow, it's way too hot. We're all sweating, right? That kind of thing. But I liked it the morning, you know, it was cool, it was breezy. Like the birds, right? Beautiful. I think that's what I want you to think about today, okay? All of us. Because what we're going to be looking into is two prayers out of Philippians. And they're both in the idea of our relationship with God and God's goodness to us, but they're both about our life. And when the word of God in Proverbs there says the path of the righteous isn't good people. The path of the righteous are those that wear the righteousness of Christ and have the new life in Christ that gave us the ability to not be a slave to sin, and we can live a right way God wants us to live. There are no righteous people apart from God, right? And we all know that to be true in the word of God. And so this is what it is. Those that have been saved, those that have a relationship with God, that have been given the new life in God, they're like the light of the dawn. And that light shines brighter and brighter until full day. You know, our lives are changing. They're supposed to be. Every believer, every Christian, it's supposed to be. It's what God's doing. Now, sometimes it's at a slow pace, and that's absolutely fine because God is over all of that. Sometimes it's a little zip service. God's at work your life a little quicker, some things, that kind of thing. And we know all that kind of takes, but for 2 weeks, I'm going to talk about that and praying, and we're going to be looking at prayers about that. But it becomes really, here's the crux. Do you want to shine brighter every day? Do you really want to? Do you really care in your heart, in your mind, if you shine the light of Christ or the light of truth or the light of hope to a dying planet, to dying people? Is that part in your heart, mind, thoughts? Is that in there that's what you want God to do in your life? I want to become more holy. I want to become more Christ-like. I don't want to sin, those kind of things. But it becomes, in a sense, not about me, about the light of God. And that's what I want to encourage us today. So I have you looking at Philippians there, Philippians 1, 9, or yeah, chapter 1, verse 9 and 11. And let me get into our message this morning, get my notes out here. Ed, you open your Bibles there. And right here, the topic of Philippians here, chapter 1, verse 9 and 11, is praying for spiritual growth. And that's why I kind of asked that this morning, and just thinking about a dawn coming up and the light piercing the darkness, and then it growing brighter. Because that's what we're going to be talking about. We're going to be asking God. That's what it is. Are we asking God that we would grow? And like I said, for this today and next week, I decided to teach from these two prayers in the book of Philippians. Next week will be chapter 4, verse 4 through 7. Two very short prayers, but very, very full of important principles that affect our life every day. Each prayer is an encouragement in themselves, and we all need encouragement, and I know that to be true. And the Word of God is such a great encouragement to our lives, but the central point in each one of these prayers is to be encouraged to seek after God in prayer so as to be impacted or blessed by God. Now let me say that again. The central point is to be encouraged to seek after God in prayer so as to be impacted or blessed by God. So let's look at the first prayer with me this morning. It's Philippians 1, 9 through 11. We're going to kind of unpack this and just see the simpleness of what the Apostle Paul said. Now we know when the Apostle Paul puts prayers in here, you know that's not all he prayed, right? You know, he didn't just say, okay, I pray for you that this would happen, that would go. And then I pray, you know, we know he prayed before the Lord and all that kind of stuff. But God, by the Holy Spirit, inspired him to write some things down that would minister to us and to the body of Christ, to the church. It's not like you pray this exactly. You know, okay, so I want to pray this exactly for myself, but it's the understanding of what it says and what it means and what it is, what we're asking God for, that in your own relationship with God, you pray these kind of things for others and for yourself. That makes sense? Okay, stay with me on that. So here the Apostle Paul tells the church in Philippi that I'm praying for you. And I said it, any of all Paul's prayers, and we are to pray for each other and pray for ourselves. That's to be understood. But look at our text. And that's clearly understood. That's just a reality of Christian living. Look at our text this morning. Let's read it. It just says this, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and in all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ Jesus, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." Really good. It just feels good to read that, doesn't it? It's really good, and it's going to be important to us. Now, in your outline, I gave you five things to kind of hang your hat on to just kind of guide us through the text. One's love, the next one's excellence, then integrity, then bear fruit, and then to the glory and to the praise of God. That sounds good, doesn't it? Those are just good words too, right? We love the word love, right? Love to excellence, to integrity, to bear fruit, to the glory and praise of God. So the text is sequential. It's important for us to see that. God wrote it that way. Love leads to excellence, which leads to integrity, which leads to bearing fruit, which leads to the glory and praise of God. That's how that goes. And they all start with love. That's foundation to the Christian living. We know that to be true. We understand that. I'm not going to go through and teach that and prove that. And let me show you how it is and all that kind of stuff. We know that to be true. Distinctive to our faith is love. It was shared in Sunday school today. Distinctive to all the other faiths, basically. Is Sydney? Are you? Where are you at? Mr. Pedraza, there you are. You kind of shared that today, didn't you, in Sunday school? Distinctive to our faith is a relationship of love, to love for God, love for others, right? It's distinctive. Distinctive other ones is works, right? It's what it is. So love is very foundational to Christian living, very foundational to godly love, divine love, biblical love, agape love. And I wanted you to understand that, not fleshly love. That's not what he's talking about. That's not what it's biblical love, divine love, agape love. It's foundational to the life of a Christian. Agape love. Listen to this. I want you to think about what we're talking about today. Love. Here's what it is. That acts on behalf of others by choice with passion for God's best for them or my best to God. That's what the love God's talking about here. He's not talking about emotion. He's not talking about affection in those sort of kind of sense. That's not what he's talking about. The love of God, the love of Christ isn't really an emotional thing. It has passion in it by choice to act on our behalf, the cross. God with passion for his creation acted on our behalf by choice. Nobody made him. Nobody twisted his arm. He chose to do it. It's called God's love. Okay? And like I said, it's really, although it has passion, it's really not emotional. Paul prays for that love to abound in our life. Love for him, love for God. It's a love that acts by choice. It's God's love for you in Jesus Christ. Okay, and this is what we're going to be talking about and what we're going to be looking at. So as Paul prays and as we pray and ask God for spiritual growth in our life, and we know what that is, right? Do we know what spiritual growth is in our life? We've been through Romans. We should know what spiritual growth is. We should know the S word. What is it? Sanctification, isn't it? I mean, it should be foundational to us that we know that God began a good work in us. It's called sanctification, right? We should We should have that down. They're done. We've been looking through Romans a lot. Look at Philippians 1:6 with me. Just look at that real quick. So we're praying and asking in this prayer, and the overview of it is we're praying for spiritual growth. Look what he said in 1:6. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the great day of Christ Jesus. The good work is for you to become Christ-like. The good work is for you to walk holy, to live a sinless life, all those kind of things, to live like Christ. That began a good work in you in your salvation. God did it. God began the work. That makes sense, you guys? You with me today on that? That's what we're looking at. Look at the Philippians 2:13, just with the same idea. This runs all the way through Philippians. Look what it says in 2:13. For God is at work, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. What is the will and the work of God's good pleasure in his creation that's saved? What is that work? You have to be able to identify it. You should know it confidently. What's the work? You get better looking? You get to live longer? Right? You get to be smarter, more wealthy. What's the good work? For his good pleasure, his will. What is it? This whole church family should be able to just say, it is that and that alone. Sanctification, that's it. Christ-likeness, that's it. Now, he's doing other things in our lives, but the will of God for his creation to be saved by Jesus Christ is for us to be like Christ. Look at Philippians 3:12-15. Look at that with me, Paul. Just continuing, I'm just kind of highlighting some things here. Look at Philippians 3:12-15. Here the Apostle Paul says, not that I have already obtained it or already have become perfect. That word, perfect, mature, complete. But I press on so I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul said, I haven't obtained it. I'm not like Jesus completely. Are you? I'm not totally Christ-like. I don't know the power of the resurrection, the power of Christ in all through the sufferings of Christ. I don't know all of that. God's at work in my life, right? And he said, the Apostle Paul, right, said, I haven't attained it. Right? God's at work in my life. Changing me, growing me, having me become more Christ-like. This began at your salvation. This ends when you go see the Lord. Look what he said in the next verse. Brethren, I do not regard myself as laying hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, that's so important, right? He says, it's not that he didn't recognize what happened before. I've repented, I've asked forgiveness, or even what God had done in my life, and then I don't sit and dwell in that God did this in my life and saved me and rescued me, and I just sit and okay, so that's all I'm staying in, as I press on, looking forward to the upward prize, goal in God. One day I'll look at Christ face to face and I'll be just like him, because that's what God's going to do in our life. This is Christianity, you guys. This is the Word of God. This is the truth of God. This is what's happening in the life of the church, the life of the believers. This is God's big focus in it. Us doing that, he's at work in through the world and life. Verse 15, but let us therefore, as many are perfect, that's mature, complete, that's growing, right? Have this attitude. This attitude, the attitude is that God's grown me. God's changing me. I'm pressing on toward it. And it says this, and if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that to you also. And that happens in your life. We have a different attitude. We forget about what God's doing in our life, and he's growing us and changing us in the midst of all that we got going on. And then God speaks to our lives. It's Romans 6:22, but now having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, the benefit you derive now is sanctification, spiritual growth, Christ-likeness, God's work in you, and the outcome, eternal life. That's what the Apostle Paul wrote in 6:22 of Romans. That's what Paul is praying for, what we are to be praying for. Back to Philippians 1:9. This making sense, you guys? I just want you to capture this, because this is not complicated or anything like that. What it is relational, and it's your relationship with God and your interaction with him, and you seeking him and asking and knowing what God's doing in your life, knowing that spiritual growth and is asking for spiritual growth. And this is how the Apostle Paul says that I'm praying this for them. Look at verse 1:9, and let's look at it again. He says, and this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. Now, obviously, we're already loving, right? We already have the love of God in our lives. We already have the love of Christ. We already have been shed abroad in our heart, the love of God, that we began to love God and to love others. And he's saying, Lord, help my love abound more and more. That's a good thing to pray. That's a good thing to ask the Lord. Help my godly love, my biblical love, my agape love, to act on behalf of others with passion, my own choice, for God's best for them, or act on behalf of God because I love God, just by choice, right? May it abound, grow, excel still more, increase still more, more and more and more and more. It's like there is no end to it, to how much it can abound. Now, this is the love God gave you in Romans 5:5, right? Shed abroad in your heart. His love, God's love, shed abroad in you, and your new life in Christ comes out, lives out in your life as you follow Christ, as you walk by the Spirit, right? The fruit of the Spirit is what? Yeah. Right? It's agape love. It's not so much emotional. It does have passion. But it's, boy, when you walk by the Spirit, guess what? You're making choices on the best, on behalf of others, for God's best for them, with passion, and you're just choosing it. You're acting on behalf of God, representing his truth. In the midst of your life, you're just choosing it. It's your own choice. You've been set free from sin. By freedom, we have been set free. It's freedom to follow the Lord. We were enslaved to sin. Now we're not. And so this is what God is talking about. It's been shed abroad in your heart. So it's going to grow more and more. Who wants more and more? That's what I thought about an eighth of you. The rest of you, I don't want to. I was thinking maybe a tenth. Because I got to act on behalf of others but for their very best by choice with passion. And it's not about me. So I thought, yeah, maybe about 10% might say, yeah, I want more love. It's a reality in our humanity, isn't it? But that's why sanctification is taking place, because none of you in the room or me are even close to Jesus, are we? And that's why the Apostle Paul is praying and asking the Father, because this is what God does in our lives. This is God at work in our lives. And there's no condemnation to those in Christ, and just to recognize where you are is to recognize where you are, but it's to be an encouragement and exciting to you. It just comes out of our lives. I want you to look at Philippians 2, 1 through 5, just to understand this, it's Christ's love. That's what it is, that grows more and more. Philippians 2, 1 through 5, listen to this. It says this, the Apostle Paul writes, therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ, I'm pretty encouraged in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, that's the love of Christ for me, and consolation, consoling, holding me, if there's any fellowship with the Spirit, I got that, I'm living with the Spirit of God in me, if there's any affection and compassion, okay, That's part of the emotion, affection, and compassion that we have and love for others. It's there. Make my joy complete by being the same mind, maintaining the same love. That's what we're praying for here. That's what that means in here, the same love that we have. The love of God shed abroad in our heart, the love of Christ, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Listen to this. Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also the interests of others. Now catch this, having this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus. His attitude was he wasn't thinking about himself, he was thinking about you. That was his attitude, pretty simple. His attitude was, I'm going to be obedient to the Father, I'm not going to think about me, I'm going to think about what the Father's doing through me, that's thinking about you. I want to love God, I want to love others. That's the attitude he had. It's called humility. That's what it is. That's the love we want to grow and more. Life's not about me. It's about what God, the Father, is doing in and through my life, like Jesus. Christ abounded in that love to the max. To the max, to all the way to the top. My life, your life, is to become more Christ-like. Connect the dots. Connect what God's Word is saying. This is what's... Lord, may the love of Christ abound and increase still more and more out of my life. That's what he says, pray. Ask God for that. Look at verse 9 again, back to 1:9. Look what it says. It says this, and I pray that love may abound still more and more in real knowledge. Well, what's real knowledge? What is that? So we're going to have this love like Christ has, right, for others and for God. but in real knowledge. What's that? Sound like reality to you? Right? It's God's truth. It's God's word. That it would be in real knowledge. It would be in the word of God. It would be in the truth of God's word. It would be biblical love. It would be loved according to God's word. That's what it is. Asking God that I grow in the love, Christ's love for God and for others, that kind of same kind of love, and that would be in real knowledge. It's simply biblical truth. Lord, I desire to abound more and more in love and biblical truth, in the truth of your word. Lord, I desire to grow in loving you and loving others according to your truth. Colossians 1:9, Lord, grow us to love in spiritual wisdom and understanding. Colossians 3:10, Lord, grow us to love according to the truth of who we are in Christ, according to our new life in Christ. Lord, to love according to the truth of your word concerning the new life I have now in Christ. Lord, grow us to love according to your word. Make it abound and abound. Ask God to do that. And then look what he prays. Look what he prays. In real knowledge and all discernment. May our love abound still more and more in God's truth with all discernment. Asthesis in the Greek term. Kind of hard to say. But it means to be able to perceive with understanding and clarity. Don't you want to be able to perceive with understanding and clarity according to the biblical truth and then love the way God would have us want to love with discernment? That's what God's asking us, wanting to do in our life. Not only do we want to ask God to grow us, to grow in acting on behalf of others for God's best for them, but grow in loving them and God according to God's word, but grow in having discernment on the principles of God's truth, when and how to love them. Do you guys get what I'm saying? Yeah? You get what I'm saying? Here, I'll capture you. How about you parents with children? I want you to capture this. You ask God to help you love them more and more with real knowledge and all discernment. Do you ask God to do that in your life? I want you to think of, when do you love them biblically in mercy? When are you supposed to show mercy to your children? When are you supposed to show encouragement or understanding or admonishment? When are you to act on their behalf by choice to love them? It might call for you to be correction or discipline or disciple, or it might call for instruction or time to teach. Or maybe it's forgiveness, or there's so many facets of loving God and the principles of God that God would have us love us. Or do you guys just always fall in 1 Peter 4:8? It said, love covers a multitude of sins, so I just love them and I don't deal with any of their sins. Don't do that. That's a principle of God's love. Is that not a principle of God's love? Well, if you just bounce around and fall around on the ones that you feel like in the moment, the ones that make you happy in the moment, or the ones that you just want to be in the moment, that you know the principles, that you know you have real knowledge of the Word of God and what it is, but you're not really having any discernment when God's asking you, actually, teach your child about mercy right here, because this is what I'm doing in their life, because God knows, and God says, hey, I want to use you and them to understand the mercy of Christ, the mercy of God, and for them to really capture something here, and all you got is they're bothering you, and the biblical principle to love them is not spare the rod right now. Wow, you want to miss that? As a parent, do you want to miss that? Because you got the one that you have in your heart at the moment, but let's flip it. And what you're given is mercy, and what you're giving them that, and you're just praying, and your love covers a multitude of sin, and God says, no, you need to do this with this child, because right here they're going to see God loves them to deal with their sin. Wow, you want to ask God? That's what we're talking about today. How am I going to love my wife? The principles in God's word, I understand the real knowledge, but the discernment, I don't want to miss what God has. See, this is about your relationship with God, not about having all of the right answers, and then you be able to do the right answers when you want to do the right answers. God says, no, I'm the answer. I gave you the word for you to understand the answer, but you got no clue on when to apply the answer. Because you're not God, I am. Not me. You guys get that, right? Thank you, Lord. See, that's what life is. And where do we get in our heart and mind that we can get all of the things over here in the box and then not ask God to grow us in the love that God has for us? Because I know what, I got biblical understanding and reality. Yes, there's a tremendous advantage in all of that. But Paul wouldn't pray for discernment, because discernment, in a sense, comes from understanding the principles when they apply. And yes, God can give us discernment, but it's not in a, oh, okay, this is what happened. Okay, we got this one, this child doing this, now we're doing that, and it's in a box here. And it leads to, okay, discipline. It kind of does, but it's relational. You guys capturing me today? You see, you have to ask God, for he's the one that shows, that leads, that guides, and enables us to do so. I know all of us understand that when we first asked the Lord, when we really said, Lord, help me, guide me, and he showed up, that's the greatest thing that ever happened in your life, and you're so thankful that he did. Because that's what rescue is. That's what deliverance is, from yourself. So I asked the Lord to grow in loving him and others according to his word with all discernment, and which principle applies. Basically, to love biblically, which leads to excellence. Look at verse 10 as we move along through this. So that you may approve the things that are excellent. Stop there. Now, you understand what a so that clause is. It's a purpose. Asking the Lord that we may grow still more and more in love, in real knowledge and discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent. Let me get this to you. Basically, to abound in biblical love with all discernment, so that you may approve. Now, let me tell you what that word means. It means to distinguish, to identify, to estimate the things that are excellent. Okay? That's what that means. Not that you say, oh, that's great. You go ahead. I approve that. It's like this. No, it's to be able to distinguish, to identify, and to estimate the things that are excellent. Excellence. What's that word mean? Has the idea to separate out from all good choices, to be able to distinguish what is best, what is superior choice. Now, let me ask you guys. We need that in our lives, don't we? To be able to distinguish from the good choice to the excellent choice. Don't we? To be able to distinguish and to identify and estimate, wow, this is the superior choice. This, a lot of good things, right? I do a lot of good things to my family and do good things to church service. So do you, and you might be thinking, well, it just seems not to be flourishing or those kind of things, because it's beyond just doing good things. It's genuine things is what God has for us to do. It's not really about distinguishing between good and bad. That's not what he's talking about, or right or wrong. It's the idea of being able to identify the best from the good, the excellent thing. Church, we can do a lot of good things, right? You can do a lot of good things. You can do good things in serving. You can do, but aren't we to seek the excellent things? Aren't we to seek what is excellent? So many good things to do. Here we are to pray for God to grow us still more and more in biblical love with all discernment, so that we can love God in the best way, the excellent choice. Here we are to pray to God to grow us still more and more in biblical love with all discernment, so that we can love others in the best way, the excellent choice. Here we're to pray to God and ask him to grow us still more and more in biblical love with discernment, so that we can serve in God's church in the excellent way, with excellence. That's what the so that's there for. So when we struggle in our serving, when we struggle in our loving, when we struggle in making best choices or excellent choices or choosing the best, God is showing us it's because of needing to work in your life for your love to grow still more and more. It might be in real knowledge, or it might be in discernment. And so then you see in your own life, when it's a hard thing about choosing the excellent thing, because you just kind of slide, well, it's a good thing. I do a good thing. I go do this with my kids. I do that with my kids. And I'm not putting anybody down any of that. But God was wanting to show you an excellent thing. And you settled for the good thing, just to be satisfied that you did something good. You see, you know what I'm talking about? We have to grow in love. That's what he's talking about. The depth of this is magnificent. Listen to Ephesians 5, 8 through 10. Listen to what it says. It says, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Now, that's a big transition, right? All of us were darkness, and then in our salvation we became light, the light in the Lord. It says, walk as children of light. Verse 9 says, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. And the verse 10 says this, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. That trying to learn is the same verb, but in a participle form as approve. Trying to discern or distinguish or identify or to estimate what is pleasing the Lord. And that's the idea that it is in this. Lord, grow us in the abound in biblical love with discernment to distinguish what is excellent, what is the excellent choice. And I want you to think for a moment what I just said. What a life we can have in God. Because that is absolutely incredible. That God is going to grow us in our love. It's going to abound in love, in biblical love. And we're going to have all discernment so we can distinguish what is the excellent choice in our life. And live in that way, in that love. What a life we can have. That's incredible to think about from God. And Paul just is asking for it and praying for it. It's pretty incredible what he's talking about. Now look at verse 10 again, back to Philippians. Moving right along here. Look what it says. So that you may approve the things that are excellent. Now look at the last verse. In order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ Jesus. So now we got to sow that, and then we got to in order that, right? So you can see the sequential thing in this, right? You can see that, right? Lord, we pray to be abounding in biblical love that leads to loving and excellence, which leads to integrity. That's what it's talking about, sincerity and blamelessness. In order to be sincere. Now, the word sincere, this is what it is. It's called personal integrity. That's what he's meaning, sincere. Spiritual integrity, being honest, genuine, real, no hypocrisy between you and God, between you and the Lord. Alikirkrinos in the Greek term, a Latin word is sincere. Let me give you the idea of it. It's back then when the potter used to make pottery, right? And he used to make really good pottery. Way back, Egyptian times, all that kind of stuff, way back then. And this is the word, where they got the word. And it means wax-free. Or no, actually, let me read what it meant. I have to remember this word, the Greek word, and the without wax. That's what it means. Okay, and so what they did is they made it pottery, and they made it really good, and it was expensive to make. Used good material, all that kind of stuff, and they went through a long process, and then they'd make it, right? And this is what sincere, what it is without wax. And so they'd make it, and they'd hold it up light, look, and that kind of stuff before they did the final fire and painted it and fired it and made it all look beautiful. But if it had a crack, they put wax in it. That's sincere. That's the word here. And then they'd paint it, and then they'd fire it, and then you'd get it, and there, here it is, and you'd look at it and say, wow, that's a beautiful piece of pottery. Beautiful piece. Look, it's beautiful and all that. And you put something hot in it, and after time, that wax would melt, and then it'd crack, it would leak. And this is what he's talking about, personal integrity, is that our life would be without wax. Now get me, listen to me, doesn't mean that you don't have cracks. It means that you don't hide your cracks. Is that you're not worried about putting wax in your life of hypocrisy, so what you look like is a perfect piece of pottery. What I look like is the pottery that Christ is molding and shaping. And God is filling my cracks. He reveals them to me. He shows me my sin. He shows me the imperfections in my life, not for condemnation. This shows me that what God does is that he doesn't fill the cracks. He changes them. He rescues us from them. They go away. One day I'll be the perfect pottery in Christ. I'll look like him. So we all must have a bunch of them, right? And he's saying, if we grow more and more, still more and more in love, in biblical love, with all discernment. So that, right? Now I gotta try to remember what it says. So that we can distinguish what is the excellent way. It's in order that God will help us with that we'll be sincere in personal integrity. We'll not try to be hiding who we are. We'll be revealing how God is doing in our life. Nobody in the room is close to Jesus. And if we can't think wrong of each other in the sense when we fall short, because the honest believer, the one that's growing in their faith, the one that God is using, is the one that's revealing where God is at working in their life. And how we think about each other is that, wow, look at the testimony there of how God is at work in their life. Because that's the realness, that's the genuality, that's the honesty, that's the personal integrity. Now, our humanity struggles with that, I agree. Our humanness does. In order to be sincere before the Lord, you're not stuffing wax in the cracks concerning your relationship with God or others. You're seeking Him to change the cracks. You're not hiding your life. No unsecure relationship with the Lord. That's spiritual growth. Love God in sincerity, personal integrity. It's a great place to be. Look what he says in verse 10 also, though. He says this, and blameless until the day of Christ Jesus, in order to be blameless. That's personal or relational integrity is what the emphasis there is. The idea here is how you influence or impact other people in your life. You're growing to become more blameless, not causing others to stumble, not the source of offense or strife. That's what he's talking about. You never stop being the source of strife. You never stop from being the stumbling block. Nobody does. But you become less of one. Honesty, personal integrity are really helpful in that, in your relationship aspect with people. They're really helpful in that. Helps you to not become a stumbling block to others or offensive. We never get to where we're completely blameless, but as with spiritual growth, we become less and less. This makes sense, doesn't it? It's just a simple prayer. It's three sentences, basically, in a prayer. You grow in loving God and others according to the truth of God's word with discernment to see the best way to do so. You stop hiding who you are, and you care to be more of a positive influence in the other lives for God's glory with relational and personal integrity. Sounds like God to me. Sounds like what God does in the life of a believer. And we're all on that journey. Look at verse 11. Let me just go right through this. And having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ. And obviously, you bear fruit. Listen, when this growth is happening in your life, when you are asking God to do this in your life, you're responding to Him doing it, you bear fruit, bottom line. Like Ephesians 2:10 says, you do the good works that God prepared beforehand for you to do, the genuine one. Let me read you Psalm 92. I love this. I was sharing this with a brother yesterday. Psalm 92, verse 12 through 14. Listen to what this says. This is such an encouragement. This is our life of bearing fruit. It says this, the righteous man will flourish like a palm tree and will grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Now, that's kind of slow growth, isn't it? Palm tree, cedar, Lebanon, right? The cedar, or big tree, right? It's not like weeds. It's not nut grass, okay? Nut grass, you got a little piece, 3 days later, your whole lawn's gone, right? The righteous man doesn't grow that way, right? Right? It's a slow growth thing, but listen to what it says. Planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish in the courts of God. They will still yield fruit in old age. They shall be full of sap and very green. I want to be full of sap. Hebrew language, fat with fruit. The only fatness my wife's going to allow me to have. But that's what it is. That's what God is saying. Having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, fruit's going to come out. And we know what he's talking about there. Look at the beginning of verse 11 again. Having been filled with the fruit of righteousness. That's a perfect passive participle in the Greek. I know I'm going to do a lot of language, but it's important. Language is important. It's why they made me study it, and it impacts the text. That means it's something that has happened in the past with continued results. Having been filled. Past action, continued results with the fruit of righteousness. You, me, everybody, a believer in a past action have been filled with the righteousness of Christ. Give me an amen. Amen. Romans 4 and 5. If we don't know that, you must have been asleep. Okay, because I took like 9 weeks to talk about the righteousness of Christ. It's called imputed. It's called credited to you. God did it in your salvation. He just credited, imputed it to you. Said, all right, you get Christ's righteousness. You've been filled the moment you got saved. That means dominated, overwhelmed, controlled by. But not only the righteousness of Christ in that way. Romans 6 and 7, you have the new life in Christ. You've been imparted with righteousness. God gave it to you in a new life. You can live rightly because God imparted God's righteousness to you in the new life. So you having been filled, past action, right, with the fruit of righteousness, what's going to come out of your life? What's the continued result? Come on, you guys, help me. Righteousness, isn't it? Doing what God wants us to do. Bearing fruit. It's already happened. It has continued results. The fruit of it is God bearing it. It brings forth good works. God does this in everyone that he has imputed and imparted righteousness to. And everybody that's saved has been imputed and imparted the righteousness of Christ. Every single one. So help me. What past action with continual results comes through Jesus Christ? What's the past action? Starts with an S. Salvation. That's what happened, right? When you got imparted, imputed the righteousness of Christ. Salvation, right? That's the past action. What's the continual result? Starts with an S. It's never going to change out of God's word. Never going to be something different. Never, ever, ever. Church, we should just embrace it. That's what God's doing in the world. When he's done doing that, in the church age, he's going to take the church out. That's what's happening. There is no other thing that we can look at in that. Lord, we pray and ask you to do this in our lives. That's what it is. Look at the end of the verse, verse 11. To the glory and praise of God. Obviously, we just looked at that in chapter 11 of Romans. We went all through that. John 15:8, Jesus said, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to me to be my disciples. Let me ask you, are you encouraged today? You encouraged today? It's like, wow, look at the life God wants for us. Look at you, just pray and ask. What do you think when it says in there, Jesus said, pray and ask in my name anything you want, and I'll do it. It's going to come your way. This is it. This is it, Lord, grow me in love. Give me all the sermon, Lord. Let me know in real knowledge, Lord. Let me see the excellent thing, Lord. Let me embrace my life about the things that you call excellent, God. Let me bear fruit for you. Let me walk in integrity. Let me be integrity in the relationships that I have in this life and personal integrity with you, Lord, as I live in this life to the glory and praise of God. And he says, this is what we pray for. And this is what God does. So encouraging. So encouraging. Listen, the less of my flesh, of the old ways dictating my life, the more content I become because God bears that fruit in my life. How about you? I'm raveled up. I'm all twisted up because what it is I'm not seeking the things that God wants into my life. And I'm there. I do that. I'll join the crowd. It happens in our life. It's focusing on this. This is God just helping us focus in on him. We'll close with this. I want to read Ephesians 1, 9 through 14 together. Will you read that with me? We looked at that with me. And we'll close with this. Simple prayer that we just studied here, but boy, you know, just be encouraged. Just talk to God. Pray about things you want to pray about. Ask the Lord to help in all those things and help with the relationships you have and help with helping others and say, Lord, rescue and reveal the truth to my children and all the things that we pray for and help our community and help us. But pray this one, Lord, you know, what we just studied today. Grow us more and more in love, Lord. Give us discernment. Give us truth. Shape and grow us, Lord. Give us a way to distinguish the excellent thing to be doing and do it in excellence. Lord, help us with our integrity and being honest and open and transparent about how we might struggle with you and with relationally. Lord, bear fruit in our life. We know you're glorified in that. Every time I repent and really change, when it's true repentance, God is so glorified. Every time I'm phony about it, he's not. Ephesians 1, 9 through 14. The word of God says, he, God, made known to us the mystery of his will. That's salvation in Christ, that Christ would pay the penalty of sin, all of that. And it says he did that according to his kind intentions, which he purposed in him, in Jesus Christ, Man, he made known to me his will. And he did it because he's kind, and he showed it in Jesus Christ. And here's God's mind, with a view to the administration suitable to the fullness of times. That is, God is summing up all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. God's at work doing that. That's what he's going to do. And in him summing up all things in Christ, he made known to me his will, because he was kind toward me and had kind intentions in the work of Jesus Christ. Also, in him, in Jesus, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose, his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. That was pretty big to me, that it's going to be to the praise of his glory. Your life, our lives. That at the counsel of his will, he's bringing about, and we have the inheritance, eternal glory, God's place in eternity. And our hope is in him. Verse 13, in him, in Jesus Christ, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him, in Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit of promise, third person of the Trinity, sealed you, guaranteed you, stamped you with a stamp as God's own, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, to all that awaits us, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. You, if you're saved, the Almighty Creator, the gracious, compassionate, merciful God, you are his possession to the praise of his glory. That's who we are in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning, for the encouragement just to come before you, just to take a moment, the time, Lord, just encourage us in the way that you desire today, Lord, whatever from your word really ministered to each one here today. I know you have. I know you desire to. It's your word. It's your truth. And here we are wanting to receive what you have for us today. But Lord, help us just to come in a simple way and pray and ask and desire the things that you want in our life. Lay before your feet all of our struggles. Lay before your feet all of our challenges. Lay it all before your feet, for you are our God, and you're the one that empowers it all to come about. But as it would be like our children coming to us, wanting us to help them to learn something, to understand something for their very best, what parent wouldn't just say, oh, that's what I want to do? And that's our God, for we are his children. When we come, just wanting him to be our Father, he is. And we thank you for that. We thank you for our word to us today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We are dismissed today.